Well, we are going to go ahead and get started. Is it the 8th? It is October the 8th, 2019, and it is my desire this evening to finish the 21st chapter of 2 Kings. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into looking at the Word of God tonight. So any other thing that I'd like to do, I'll just go ahead and explain some of that after the prayer. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be able to come and look into your word. We thank you because we find that it is the source of strength that we need. It is the bread of life. We see in the scriptures that when we spend time in your word, we can be strengthened, rebuked if necessary, encouraged, gain wisdom. Just be fortified and rooted and grounded to understand life, to understand history, things past, things where we are, things that are yet to come. We can learn all these things because you love us. We find that you're unwavering and that you don't change and that you're looking for us to be unwavering, resolved to continue in your word and to be rooted and grounded in your son, Jesus Christ. We need you in seeking truth in more ways than we can possibly understand. So we thank you for this opportunity to come together to be reminded. Lord, I ask that you help me to say things that are going to be pleasing to you and that are right. As we you bless us to rise in the morning or whatever time we get up. We thank you for the amount of strength that we have, able to breathe. While it's more difficult for some, you see these frail bodies. We ask you for strength. But more than these frail bodies, Lord, don't let us turn away from you. Don't let us turn away from you. We walk away from you, we can deceive ourselves and be dying all the while. So as we go into this scripture tonight and look at the life or the end of the life of Manasseh and what happens with his son, help us to, in some ways, take heart, but in other words, see that there's a grave situation that took place. Help us in our homes. Help us to grow. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. So you might want to mute it. I heard just a little bit. So I hope I'm clear. We have been looking at many kings over the past few months. We've gone through the first Kings. Some would say first book of the Kings. It's really one book, but it was divided. And we're in the second book of the Kings and actually getting fairly close to the end. But on last week, we were looking at the life of a wicked, wicked man who was the king of Judah. This man's name is Manasseh. He reigned 55 years, I believe the longest reigning king of both the northern and the southern kingdoms. But the northern king and the kingdom at this point, we could go ahead and say that it's basically dissolved, and God let that happen because they were so wicked. You see, there'd been the Syrian forces that had been coming against the people of God, and God would deliver them from time to time, but because they were so wicked, God's like, you know what? I'm going to give you your desire, and someone will rule over you. Well, looking at this wicked Manasseh, and I'm not going to really teach him. As if you've been with us before, you know I'm giving what I call a recap, or somewhat a synopsis of where we were. This Manasseh had a godly father. His father was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah had done some wonderful things in restoring and bringing revival to the things that Hezekiah's wicked father had started back up. But so if you're really interested in looking at, well, what happened with Manasseh's father? What happened with Manasseh's grandfather? Go back into the scriptures and look at what we got going on in these lives. We're focusing on Manasseh, though, this man who reigned for 55 years. And to be honest with you, if you're reading in the scriptures, we might forget that he was highly influenced by the Assyrian nation and the Assyrian king who had already taken control of the north. And so often when he was as a vassal king in the south, you see some of the practices that he allowed to happen. I'm not going to totally put it on the fact that the Assyrian nation was up there because he had a mind of his own and he could have done like his father. But we see that some of the things that Manasseh did, let's just mention a few. Manasseh, first of all, he chose not to follow in the ways of God Almighty. He killed many prophets. He even burned, we know, maybe one or more of his sons through the fire. And the scripture said for the people of God not to do as the people of the other nations when they were going to get to the land. But he burned the offspring that was supposed to be the children of God. He also had practice in worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, as did many of the other nations, which would also be a certain way of trying to divine the future. He's practicing with familiar spirits, dealing with witches and enchantments. If you see that the scriptures totally forbid that or forbade that, you can look in Deuteronomy 4. Actually, this in lots of places, but Deuteronomy 4, you can see some of this in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. What else did this wicked, wicked Manasseh do? You know, his father had torn down the high places, and his Manasseh's grandfather had built an altar and put it in the house of God. Such an abomination. God said, have no other God before me. Don't even build certain things. And this, his wicked grandfather did that. Well, Hezekiah took it down. But guess what? Manasseh, in his little mind, decided he would do. He put them high places back up, built them up, established them, put altars and idols in the house of God. Do you see some of this in 2 Kings chapter 21? You'll see some of this in 2 Chronicles, the 33rd. Chapter. What I said already, did this man reign for 55 years? Can you imagine? I'm not even 50 years old yet. I'm a year and a few months shy of it. Lord willing, I'll see it one day. If not, glory to his name anyway. But I'm not even 50 years old, but this man reigned for 55 years, causing division and chaos to the people of God. My title tonight is A Call for True Repentance, or you could say A Call to True Repentance. Well, I'm almost about to go into where we're going to be tonight. Yeah, I was reading a little bit. You know, sometimes I'll see things that I didn't see on last week, whatever circumstances dictate. And I knew that it was said that Isaiah had been sown in half. I talked about Manasseh killing prophets. It said he killed prophets every day according to Josephus. And the Bible says he shed innocent blood. So not only prophets and people who would go against what he said, but even, you see, passing of his son through the fire, killing many innocent lives. It is believed by some historians that Manasseh is the very one that had Isaiah cut in half. Can you imagine Isaiah being faithful? Wasn't it about two lessons ago? I know I started getting excited. Said that Hezekiah needs Isaiah. Isaiah would come and give Hezekiah some good news. Isaiah would come and say, you know what? Lord, not going to cause you to lose your life tonight. He's going to let you live 15 more years. And then he came back and he rebuked Hezekiah. You know, what is this you've done showing these things to this, to the Babylonians, I believe it was. Well, if it is true, imagine sin on top of sin, abomination, and just causing the people of God to go astray. Well, this is, I think, one of the passages in, let's say a lot of the scripture is amazing, but I think there's some things that just maybe stand out to us. Again, I said on last week, I don't know how long the wickedness lasts, but we know that when we look, Dre, I want us to turn to, because I do want two verses read from Chronicles as a reiteration. Second Chronicles, the 33rd chapter. I want the 18th and the 19th verse reread. Out of all I have said, and I don't think my words, or even if I try to put the voice behind it to indicate weight and severity, I don't think I can't adequately put it there. But out of all that Manasseh did, he prays to the Lord, God Almighty. In Chronicles, 33rd chapter, 18 verses 18 and 19, there's mention of the prayer. I want my wife to read this, and then we'll go a little bit further. Would you read those two verses, 18 and 19?
Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers.
Okay. Did you hear that? So, a little bit more, just a tiny bit more of the recap. What we do not see in 2 Kings chapter 21 is that little Manasseh, I'm going to call him little Manasseh because he's little to God. Like we might start feeling that we're so much. It could be money. It could be possessions. It could be a name. It could be authority, power, degrees. You know, it's like when you walk, there used to be a commercial that when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Well, that doesn't affect God. So here's Manasseh with all of his power still up under the Assyrians. And God had little Manasseh taken captive. I think they put a hook in his nose, or they hooked him somewhere. I think they put a hook in his nose and they led him back to Syria captive. And they put little Manasseh, they put him in chains. And Manasseh couldn't go where he wanted to do, where he wanted to. Manasseh couldn't just order people around. And so it came to the point that Manasseh saw his dependency on God Almighty. Taken captive, faraway land, having abused the people of God, having etched God and his law, his precepts, his commandments, the temple of God and what it was supposed to represent out of the hearts and the minds of the people. And now he's alone. You see? Talking a little bit tonight. A call to true repentance. God will allow, he wants a person to see him or herself and his or her dependence on him as the one who sustains life. So here's Manasseh. So these two verses that my wife just read from 2 Chronicles 33, she says Manasseh prayed. Talks about the seers or the prophets that came to him. Wouldn't it have been a beautiful thing if Manasseh wouldn't have had to repent for those evils? We'll have to repent for something. But for the evils for 50-something years, I'm going to say. In last week's discussion, it was brought up that he had begun to prepare to build a wall because he knew that the Assyrians was going to come and get him. I mean, the Babylonians was going to come and get him. He tried to restore that wrong or the wrongs that he had done. But in his trying to restore, listen to me now. And it was not going to change the lives that had been affected in one sense, taking away the hurt and the pain. Right? So before we go and look at what some would call extra, writings about what some believe was the actual prayers coming from the Apocrypha. We're going to look at it a little bit tonight. We're not going to dwell there, but we're going to look at it. I want to read verse 17 from 2 Chronicles 34, because sometimes we need to think. Why? Because we're not an island unto ourselves, though the world will often have you feel that way. If you're an island unto yourself, you don't have to have anybody. Well, if you got God, you don't need anybody. But I'm saying, most of the time, it is normal that our lives, our decisions, the way we comport ourselves will affect other people. And this man was the king. What does it say in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 33? Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God. There was some syncretism going on, and God said, you worship me here. He really wanted their hearts, but he had done so much wickedness that the people of God didn't seem to get it right. Manasseh, Manasseh, Manasseh! Sometimes, saints, we don't get an opportunity to go back. Now, this man prays and he repents. There's a lot of devastation. A lot of devastation that has taken place. Well, I want to turn to the Apocrypha. Years ago, we came a little bit from the Apocrypha when we were dealing with the Maccabees. We didn't do all the Maccabees. I think we did about 3 or 4 chapters. When we were looking at it, I'm not going to teach it, but just kind of to bring us back where we were. During that time, what is often referred to as 400 years of silence between what we say between Malachi and Matthew, the people were still living. The people of God were still suffering. And so what was happening? And so we looked at a family, right, for a portion of that time. It's in the Maccabees. Well, the Maccabees is included in some scriptures and some is not. But I'm going to turn to what is referred to as the prayer of Manasseh and preparing. What I saw, and it may be more than this because sometimes it depends on what you read, seeing that there's people say that there's a Jewish version and a Hebrew version, and that I think the Hebrew version was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, certain caves up in near Palestine, going, I believe, toward the north, and you'll find writings like the book of Isaiah, and it would be preserved in earthen vessels or clay jars, sort of their way, like a way to keep writings. And they finally say, this must be it. So while I'm not going to call the scripture, what we see sometimes is you'll get some idea of his things that were happening historically with other nations. And then we can see, how does this correspond with what the scripture says? So I'm coming from, and there's different translations of it. It's 15 verses. And Dree, do you have it? If you don't, I do. So what I want you to do, now listen again, we want to look at, because there's an attitude here, a call to true repentance or for true repentance. And actually, once we finish this and talk a little bit about it, we're going to look at Manasseh's son. So that's the remaining verses of chapter 21. I think it might be 9, maybe somewhere around there. So it's not a lot. Dre, I want you to read about the first 6 or 7 verses from this prayer of Manasseh.
O Lord, Almighty God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of their righteous seed, who has made heaven and earth with all the ornament thereof, who has bound the sea by the word of thy commandment, who has shut up the deep and sealed it by thy terrible and glorious name, whom all men fear and tremble before thy power. For the majesty of thy glory cannot be borne, and thine angry threatening toward sinners is importable. But thy merciful promise is unmeasurable and unsearchable. Verse 7. For thou art the Most High, Lord, of great compassion, long-suffering, very merciful, and repentest of the evils of men. Thou, O Lord, according to thy great goodness, hast promised repentance and forgiveness to them that have sinned against thee, and of thine infinite mercies has appointed repentance unto sinners, that they may be saved.
What verse did you just end with?
7.
Okay. I want to talk about this a little bit. Okay. Some of you may not have the Apocrypha. but you know that if you've ever listened when I am attempting to expound upon the Word of God, I will repeat verses that my wife has read. Okay? Now, I'm calling these verses by the mere fact that they are numbered. I'm going to look at this as a historical writing. Now, I may read a different version. I have what my wife read printed, but I have a different version. The meaning is the same. When Manasseh starts this prayer, he has been brought low. Okay? He's no longer arrogant. He's no longer throwing the Word of God behind his back. When one is truly going to repent, I think generally of two ways. I think of a person who sees him or herself from a life of, let's say, being burdened, worn down, shackled in sin. No. I don't think there's too many other ways really to look at it. In bondage, right? Sometimes it's like, I know I'm not living right. Something is wrong. I am empty. I don't have love. I'm mistreating people. People are mistreating me. Now, just because you come to the Lord, it doesn't mean that people are going to treat you right. But what's my point? It's to understand that there is a void in your life. And I'm not talking that where sex is going to fill it. Drugs is going to fill it. Money's going to fill it. Authority is going to fill it. But no, why we were created, Lord, have mercy. The book of Ephesians says that we were created to show forth the good pleasure of the will of God. Now, a person has to come to him or herself. Another time, I think it's the same, but when a person who seems to have had much is really brought low, and they can see this huge contrast. This is Manasseh. Lord Almighty, God of our fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of their righteous offsprings, talking about all of those who had come on before. He begins to speak, I'm going to say blessing, the name of God, blessing, speaking well, speaking the truth about who God is. And God is truth. He is his word. And this man was not ignorant of the fact. Who has made heaven and earth in their manifold array? Who has confined the ocean by the word of his command? Do you get that? The ocean is so huge and vast. I said the ocean is huge and vast. So much we haven't seen. Valleys up under the earth, crevices, caves, mountains up under. When I say up under the earth, let me say up under the sea. And they haven't seen all the creatures, and they want us to believe everything that they say. And they haven't seen all the creatures. And then they want to dismiss God. Wonder what Manasseh heard. Wonder what Manasseh saw. He was facing death, I believe he was. He begins to speak to the wonderful power of God. He said, you have shut up the abyss, the deep, and you sealed it with your fearful and glorious name. No one else can do it. Read what Job learned. All things tremble. I'm at the fourth verse in this version. All things tremble and quake in the face of thy power. Now, if the Lord God Almighty, the Bible says no man can see his face. But it says, let me call your attention to the mountain. Let's go back and visit the mountain. When Moses went up and was in the presence of God, he gave Moses some commandments. I mean, some things to say. He said, you tell the people to stay back. Tell them to stay back. Because if they get too close to me and they come the wrong way, I'm going to kill them. Now he said, Gary, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. I'm going to kill them. This mountain is quaking. Sick of fire. The lightning is coming down. They get too close. I am not going to change who I am. Did you hear me? I'm not changing who I am. Don't you come to me any kind of way. He told Moses. He said, Moses says, who am I? He said, Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. I got to teach you the right way to come to me. People say that they can come to God any kind of way. Saints, it's not true. This, when you're living a life of wretchedness and sin, the world will tell you there's not sin. If you living in sin, repent. That's the message of the scriptures. Repent, John said. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Repent. You're living wickedly. Repent. You're acting stink. You're acting foul. You're having your brother's wife. Repent. You're stealing. You're taking advantage of the widow. Repent. Repent. Change. And you can't change by the will of your mind, but you've got to be born from above. John said, behold the Lamb of God. Look at him in his majesty. He looks lowly, but look at him. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he doesn't take it away so you can live any kind of way you want to. He takes it away because he's the master. He's Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He was and he is and he is to come. What are you going to do with that?
Oh, thank you for saving me now. You got to pardon me for this, God. I felt like having a little love last night, but I ain't married to her. I felt like having a little love. And look, okay. It ain't love. It's a lust. It's selfishness. Oh, my God. Boy, make me want to teach on it, but I'm not going to do that right now. Repent. Manasseh, he sees himself, and he knows he's deserving of death. I'm at 5 now, the prayer of Manasseh. For the majesty of thy glory is more than man can bear. In the version that my wife read, she read something about importable. Thine angry and thine angry threatenings towards sinners is importable. Now, I like the first part. I like the other part too, when he begins to talk of God's mercy. But I like the first part because I think it's not stressed. So people say, in seeking truth, y'all just bring out the negative. Let me tell you something. Please, can you hear me? I'm not arguing with you, but I just need to say the truth. If you X out in your thinking and your explanation that God is judge, you don't have him. You don't have him. You have another God. So while God is merciful, he gives the conditions. God lays out the conditions. Have you not read in the scripture? If you don't like what I'm saying, then go and read the first 5 books in the scriptures. They're too long. What did you really want to know? Jesus said, and you shall know the truth. That's not the one I want. It's like, yay and no. It's what we call a beatitude. He that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's not it either. I want the one about the truth. Somebody going to probably text it to you, Dree. I want you to turn to Matthew 5, I believe, and it's about truth. And he that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he shall be fed. But I believe there's one on truth, and that's the one I want. But to keep from delaying time, because I think we sort of get the point, I want to go on. You can't see in the scriptures, as I say, read these books, or the Torah, the Pentateuch, and you won't see that God is going to change. He demands that man changes. He demands that man not live after the way of the heathen. I'm going to say a little bit more, and I'm going back to this because I didn't mean to go in this vein. The problem with the culture back then is that the nations that were surrounding had influenced Israel and Judah so much that instead of bearing the light of God's word, they begin to mix. And do you see it, or am I wrong? I think that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's good, because I want to turn to Psalms just a little bit. So she said it's Matthew 5 and 6. So I might have mixed 2 thoughts together. So it's still good. I'm fine. I kind of quoted that. I'm going to go on because. Basically, what I'm saying is, if you really want to know the truth, God will let you know, but you need to search in his word. I say 5 books.
Some maybe you might see 50, you might see 30 something verses, chapters, you might see 40 something chapters. But the truth is, do you really want to know? Do you really want God's word? Do you really want to be delivered from the ways of this world? So the problem with Israel and Judah was they had begun to take on the ways, not begun, they had taken on the ways for centuries of those nations, and those nations had been influenced by demonic spirits. And those demonic spirits would allow them to fool around with death, evil spirits, and do all the things that God didn't want them to do. We read from it last week. So without further talking about that, Manasseh had begun or allowed so much of that. So he's talking about the fearsomeness. Does that make sense? Fierceness and powerful righteousness of God, and that he judges. He judges. Now he begins to speak about God's mercy. And I said, I'd like that part too. But we should not let people know, okay, well, now that you've come to God, do what you want to. That sounds like Aleister Crowley. He used to say something like, basically, do what you want to. That is the whole of the law. That's not true. I'm sorry. Do it thy will. That is the whole of the law. That's the law of death. You better believe it. You don't have to. One day there's a day of reckoning. Let's get back to this. So in the prayer now, he begins to speak of God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, I said God gives the conditions. Now, when you say, Gary, I don't see that. Well, let me remind you. Dude, little Manasseh been taken away in chains. See? You remember Nebuchadnezzar out there looking like a beast? Do you remember? Okay, we have the scripture to support this. Yes, we do. Now I'm at this one. Okay, I think this is the seventh verse. Listen, for thou art Lord Most High, compassionate, patient, and great mercy, relenting when men suffer for their sins. What he's saying is, when a man is truly repentant. Remorseful sounds a little weak, has come to himself and seeing what God has said about his life, his ways, his heart, his mouth, his actions, that it is wrong and that God is right. Then you repent, acknowledge what God has said, and you in low estate. Listen, I'm going to talk symbolically and sometimes need to with your head down. Without an arrogant look, without an arrogant heart, a malleable heart. Say, God, you're right in anything that you determine right now, be it life, be it death, I deserve it because you are God. That's the attitude. That's the mind. Yes, it is. So he can speak of God's mercy because, you know, God can do what he wants to do. He will not be demanded. No, he will not. Moses said, I'll blot my name out of the book. God, like, who you think you are? Butro, for real? I don't think so. For out of thy great goodness, thou, O God, hast promised repentance and remission to those who sin against thee. In thy boundless mercy, thou hast appointed repentance for sentence as the way to salvation. Now, again, that's the way it reads in this part. So we do have that, but I promise you, probably the vast majority of people reading this would focus on that. And don't listen, I get it. People tell you not to feel shame. If you don't feel shame, then how you gonna know that you've offended the Father? If you don't feel the guilt, how you gonna know that you offended the Father? You can't walk around with a pride, arrogant heart. But the world is so big on, oh, it's all about you. It is not about you. It's about you being in right standing with God. It's about God first and what he says in the circumstance, what he says in the situation. And you can reap the benefits from it if you come to God in a repentant way. You think I'm being mean. I bet Manasseh understood. Right. Let's say I got a child and we got two of them. And they need something from me and I've corrected them. And you gonna come to me like bold? I don't think so. I'm old school. I don't think so. Let's look at this. So while that is there, in God's mercy and forgiveness, you often are still going to have to deal with some consequences, but you can be a part of the family of God. It's in his chastising and bringing you back into the fold. Now, you can have the penalty here, the consequence here, but think about eternity. In eternity, you'll be with the Father. You see what we're talking about here? Dream, why don't you pick up at that 8th verse and read these last, I guess it's 7 verses, because we want to move back to the scripture.
Thou therefore, O Lord, that art the God of the just, has not appointed repentance to the just, as to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which have not sinned against thee, but thou hast appointed repentance unto me that am a sinner. For I have sinned above the number of the sands of the sea. My transgressions, O Lord, are multiplied. My transgressions are multiplied, and I am not worthy to behold and see the height of heaven for the multitude of mine iniquities. I am bowed down with many iron bands, that I cannot lift up mine head, neither have any release, for I have provoked thy wrath and done evil before thee. I did not thy will, neither kept I thy commandments. I have set up abominations and have multiplied offenses.
That's good. That's good. All right. This historical writing is giving us some insight into what was going on, if this is true. And it's cause to believe it is, so I felt that it was worthy enough to at least mention, because we see first that he starts off talking about God's majesty and his power. Then he begins to talk about how God's power, he is to be feared because he's a judge. And then he talks about, now when he says he's appointed repentance, what he's trying to say, the righteous man, In situations where he's right, he need not repent. But then he goes on to point out the egregious, abominable things that he has done. We talked about it before we begin with this. So, but what the world would say now, oh, that's not necessary. I'm going to say this 2-3-4 line prayer, and now I'm good. Oh my goodness. I will say that at least some will try to disciple after the fact, but it's not a abracadabra and a hocus pocus. We are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we lay aside because we become a living sacrifice unto God. We are not to be likened to the way of the world. No, we have his light on us, in us. That's what Colossians said, translating it to his kingdom of light. Now, this Manasseh here, he has mentioned what he has done. He's turned around. And as we looked at, I'm going back to Chronicles now, because going back to Chronicles, the 2 verses that my wife read, we see how he tried to restore. But I said something here. I said there were many lives that were destroyed, lives taken. A call for true repentance. Call your remembrance to some scripture. And then we're going to treat the last few verses of 2 Kings 21. We're going to look at verses 19 through 26. In Luke 18, we see where 2 persons went up to the temple to pray. One felt that he was all right because he was a religious person. I'm spiritual. Who's not spiritual? You have beliefs. Do you live? Do you think? Do you say? So you are spiritual. You're not just a log. You're not just flesh. All right. So that's in Luke 18, starting around the 10th verse. There was an humble spirit, right? We're not going to turn to it. I just wanted to mention it. I do want to turn to Psalms, the 19th chapter. I want to look at about 3, maybe 4 verses. Psalm the 19th chapter, Pastor Tim taught it. He did a very, very marvelous job on it. But I want us to be reminded of some things that David said. That 18th chapter or division is really good too. David talks about how he called out of his distress. Now, when you read all of the 18th chapter, if you should do it, you'll see that David says, I've kept your ways. I've been righteous. But the righteous will have a distress. Well, there is a different, somewhat different distress from Manasseh. Manasseh didn't even keep God's ways, but he's calling the God out of distress, right? 19 Psalms. Dre, I want you to start at that 7th verse and read through 10, because once one repents in lowly estate, not being arrogant, it's not just the confession, because you can say, oh, I was wrong. And what? That seems the way of the politician. I was wrong. Look, read about Saul. I was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong. And then he kept on. And what? I think in 1 Samuel, we see that the Bible says it's not really what you say, it's about how you live. Read Romans 2. You see it's about how you live, your deeds. Treasure up wrath against the dadgum day of wrath. Now, so you can say a lot of stuff. Jesus said something about what people say. Didn't he say it? Yes, he did. These people, they got such honor for me with their lips. Oh, but when we put the magnifying glass, oh, when we turn on the x-ray machine, oh, when I use my righteous eye and I look at them, though their lips move a lot, their heart is far from me. Don't you know? Don't you and I know that we can say a lot of stuff and fool some people some of the time, but we will never fool the Lord God Almighty. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Book of Revelation talk about the seven spirits, seven eyes. Oh, my gosh. Be careful. Now, we're in the 19th division because Manasseh had to go back to something. What he rejected before, he's got to go back to it. So that's why we're there. Division 19, and start at verse 7, please.
The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul.
You need to be changed. Converting your life, your way, your habits, your manner. Be rooted in God. He's going to give you his wisdom for how to live. Read it.
The testimony of Yahweh is sure,
making
wise the simple.
You was foolish before. Now I can give you some wisdom. Read it.
The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever.
No, wait a second. Did you say fear? I didn't look behind the word, y'all, so pardon me for that. What we're going to go with is what I would say first, meaning at least the way it translates right here in English. Okay. Read that again. The what?
The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever.
Read.
The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous. He's altogether.
He's a judge too, and I'm supposed to be afraid of him. Now, it's beyond just reverence, saints. It could take your life. Are you afraid of the knife? Are you afraid of the bullet? Are you afraid of electricity? Are you? Well, God gives life and he takes it when he wants to. How are you going to die? What state will you be found in? What state? What eternal state? Because the Bible says once you leave here, you're really not dead. Your body goes back to the ground. You're really not dead. How are you living? I heard someone say that before. How you living? Read. Are we finished?
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb.
Listen, Manasseh had riches before he'd been brought down. Manasseh didn't fear before. He's fearing now. Manasseh had his mind fixed. He had his mind made right. To repent is to have God's perspective on what we have been doing, how we have been living, thinking, all these things. But listen, 50-something years of wickedness, and this is the beautiful part. God. He was entreated of God. God forgave this man. Would you have forgiven him? Oh, my Lord. I don't think I would have forgiven him. I'm just being honest. God forgave him. All the life. That doesn't mean you can live like you want to and count on the last minute. God forgave this man. And this man has a son. This man reigned for 55 years. His son's name is, let me get it right because I confuse it with one of David's sons' name. I think it's Ammon. Manasseh has a son, and Ammon becomes king. It's either 25 or 26, I think. And guess what? We're going to read it in just a few minutes. And his son lives a wicked life. So this is why I'm saying what we do can have lasting effects. I've seen parents who seem to be righteous and have children who go wayward. You can see where, like, Ahaz was a wicked king, but Hezekiah came. So all of this stuff about generational curses, if you come up in a wicked family, yes, it would seem that you'd be inclined to do so much of that. But God can bring one who's come from a bad home, a wicked home, and give that person, Lord have mercy, give that person his spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it's something about people. It seems like we know, generally speaking, what's wicked and what's wrong. Let someone come up in a wicked home. See, don't they understand that I'm not supposed to be in this kind of environment? Because there's something out there, and that person will desire truth, but the world will tell you there's no truth. Lord have mercy. So, this son of Manasseh, he's not going to take heed. Now, before my wife picks up with the 19th verse of 2 Kings 21 and reads on down, because I think most of that is self-explanatory, though I'll make a few comments. I think it's in the book of Ezekiel. I did not write it down. Where you see God's judgment for both Israel and Judah. And he'll call them sisters. I think this is in the book of Ezekiel. And I might get which name represents which kingdom, northern or southern. One's name he refers to as Ahola and Aholibah. He says, "What, you didn't pay attention to how I did your sister." So let me say it this way. Israel had been judged, and we see that where we are in the scripture, Israel is really no longer a kingdom. So Judah should have taken note of how God had let the Assyrians come in and deal with Israel. Judah had the temple. Judah had righteous kings where Israel had none. Judah had some wicked kings. And it's like, you should have, God says to them through the prophet, you should have taken notice, but you didn't. It's like you were worse than your sister. Now, again, I don't remember which one was Ahola, which one was Aholibah, but he says you should have taken notice. Why am I bringing that in? Manasseh had done so wickedly, and his son, let's say, is aware of this. And his son didn't take heed to it, and he persisted in wickedness. Maybe he thought, well, I'll be able to repent like my father, but he gets 2 years to reign. Let's turn to 2 Kings again, 21. I want you to read verse 18 all the way down to the end, and it's gonna be so short.
And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Ammon his son reigned in his stead. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Heruz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook Yahweh, God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of Yahweh. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead.
As you see, that was short. What's the last portion of this 21st chapter. Manasseh, he repents. God allows that. Still devastation, part of the devastation. Remember, okay, I'm thinking Hezekiah. Well, let me go ahead and say it. Hezekiah, before he died, it seems that he wanted children. He didn't have any. And God grants him 15 more years. And this Manasseh comes from him. Manasseh doesn't follow after the ways of Hezekiah. He's wicked. He repents. God gives him, you know, that chance, that blessing. His son, instead of having a long reign, if his reign had been 2 years, it would have been beautiful if he had been following in the statutes, the commandments, and the fear of God. But he didn't. Manasseh, even though God allowed it, I believe your influence on this man, as well as probably his mama and some people who were in the court, but the father, that includes me, right? It's heavy, because we're to be instead to exemplify what God would want. Adam was to do that. Yes, he was. This Ammon, he reverts back. Probably some will say, well, it's because it was still under the Assyrians and so forth. But I would say, did you see what happened to your father? Well, it's often what some would say, and it seems that there's some feasibility. Does that make sense? Sometimes what those kings would do is they would say, well, if I worship their gods, then maybe they'll have favor upon me and help me have power, and then I could do things. There's probably something to that, but God would laugh at those other gods and bring them, the people of those other nations, often in derision. Yes, he would. The scripture supports it. Ammon worships the idol gods and so forth. And that what some believe that, because we see that Ammon is killed, that there were factions. Sometimes I'll listen to something as well as try to read as well. And some believe that there was like some factions that was trying to support Egypt, because the Assyrians were getting stronger and the Egyptians were, they still had a little modicum of power, and they wanted to kill him for that. I don't know whether that's true or not. I know several things were going on politically and socially. I lean more toward the fact that maybe, and I can't prove this necessarily either, that you had probably those who either wanted power for themselves, or you had some say, okay, what about what Hezekiah did? So we're going to get rid of you, you little wicked person. I can't tell you that's the truth. But what we can see is that there were probably different angles as to why people would be upset with Ammon. You mean to tell me you're going to do the same thing? Well, they murder him. They kill him, right? And then from that, you have people that would be, let's say, in their parts of Judah, who would rise up and kill them. Listen to how it reads. I'm at verse 22. This is speaking of Ammon. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. Then we read that the servants of Ammon killed him. But 24, listen, so this is chaos. The people of God killing the people of God. Why are they biting and devouring one another? Really? They were a family, y'all. Supposed to be. Listen, 24. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So, and then we find that Ammon is buried where his father's been buried. Josiah, I think most of us know, he's a good king. He's kind of like, you see, Asa was a good king for, especially in the beginning. You see, Jehoshaphat was really a pretty good king. You see that he would try to make leagues with the north. He shouldn't have done. Hezekiah, a good king. Then we see Josiah is going to come on the scene. Good king. But we're getting close to where Babylon is going to come through, saints. We're going to stop right here. True repentance. Well, Ammon, I don't know. He might have presumed upon God, and that, well, my father lived 55 years, I'm going to do so too. But God called him. God said, it's time. This time, you don't get this. So who is to tell God when and who to allow repentance to? The thing is, when you have truth, you understand truth, to not presume that God is going to give you time. and the world teaches that you can do that. Why Ecclesiastes said, would you wait until you grow older when you can know now? Remember now that I might be mixing something else. I think this is Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days of what is time when you become feeble, while the evil days are not come nigh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You see how she was helping me out? So Ammon, he didn't get all those years. Dude died in his sins. Yeah, he did. So it's time for true repentance. He saw himself by the grace of God. I said by the grace of God. The Bible said no man come to God unless he draw him. That means you got to see yourself. There's a mirror and it shows things. And a lot of times we don't want to see it ourselves in the mirror. But that's what'll make us right. That's what'll make us right. God's word, his spirit, and abiding in him. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you the branch. Unless you abide in me, you can ask what you will. But you're not going to ask anything that's not what I'm going to do, because I'm the vine. I'm the vine. Don't ask if I'm a grapevine. Don't ask me to give you peaches. Don't ask me to give you walnuts. Now, come on. All right. Lord, we thank you for giving us a chance to look at your scripture. We don't want to forget it. Be like the man who looks in the mirror and straightway, as soon as he turns around, be as though he did not see what you pointed out. Help us to be humble to you and help us to abide in your word. Help us to be strong. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. I think I said 25, 26 years for Ammon. And I don't know why I was reading something and I read it, but this says 22. So we are open. Class is open. Anyone has any comments, questions, insights?
That means he was 16 when he had Josiah.
I hadn't thought about all of that, but
well, I mean, that's just an observation I made.
Well, I mean, definitely people can give seed,
yeah.
You know, and sometimes even earlier than that. So, I mean, if you look culturally, historically, we'll see things. I think maturity, I think, was not. You see, the younger people seem to have more maturity because it was focused more, I would say, on what true life was, especially with, let's say, the Hebrew people. I think of Mary, and I believe they say she might have been around the age between, let's say, maybe 13 through maybe 16 or something. So, and you might not even be stressing that, but for, I guess, those who would be like thinking that, but definitely possible. Do you need to take it off of mute? I don't know, because someone might be trying to say something. Is it off? Okay, so if you were saying something before, we hopefully can hear you now. Anyone? Nobody knows the trouble. Anybody?
You had made reference to Luke 18.
Was I wrong?
No. I wanted to know what was the
connection.
Yeah, what was
it? That's like, ouch.
We didn't go there, but you made reference to it.
Okay, so repenting. Because I did make applications on sometimes. So I'm glad you asked the question. Manasseh to be forgiven. He had to have the right disposition. Couldn't be arrogant. So, and I may mention him with your face to the ground and understanding that he deserved death. So when I mentioned Luke 18, I want to see the contrast between two individuals who go to the temple and one who, while both they go and to have prayer, one is very arrogant and feels like he doesn't need to. And Jesus makes a comment, one leaving justified, situation. And looking at the tax collector, that he had the right, before God, he beat his chest. But imagine, let's say beat his chest, like looking up at God and saying, and what? No, he beat his chest like, have mercy on me. And to see Manasseh, he's like, please have mercy on me. So in repentance, one needs to understand his dependence. I'm making all kinds of words up. His dependence on God Almighty, and not persist in almost like being a fool. So when we look at Ammon, he was arrogant, foolish, and condemned. He was condemned, and he died that way.
I made the note in my notes: dependence versus repentance.
Mm.
And I said that because, with regard to dependence, we need to realize that we are dependent on God for everything. For wisdom, for strength, for knowledge about how to navigate this wicked world and not succumb to it. So when we acknowledge our dependence on him for all of those things, then the need for repentance is much less, I think, when we acknowledge that we have to depend on him for everything. Dependence versus repentance. When we acknowledge our need and we truly depend on God for everything, for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, for strength, when we embrace our dependence on him, then the need for repentance should be much less.
Okay, I thought you said the need for dependence. Okay, so they rhyme. So I was like, okay, that makes sense. That's true. You got some more comments?
I didn't.
And you got something else bubbling up? Anyone else this evening?
Any Abdul?
There's a song that says silence is gold. Go ahead. I was going to say that song says silence is golden. yes. I think sound like somebody about the, yes.
She only has something to say.
Flatness.
Yes, sir.
I didn't say that.
I don't know what I'm speaking for.
That was B of D. Well, it ain't B of D, but it's B of A. Let me tell you.
You're fading out just a little bit. We don't hear you.
Well, you didn't have nothing to say, and so now I got that.
We hear you now. We hear you now.
Yeah. Can you just speak upon me?
There's a digital distortion. I'm saying digital, I guess it's digital.
All right, I'm not moving.
Okay, that's clear. You're clear.
I see you like a zombie. But with all of the information that Manasseh had, and all of that he saw in the last 2 years of his father's life, he couldn't turn it around. His father had wasted too many of his formative years. So at the time when he did have the opportunity, the other stuff had stuck. He did not prepare Manasseh to be a good father for Josiah's body.
He didn't prepare Ammon to be a good father.
Ammon didn't prepare Josiah to be a good father. But somebody must have stepped in and done, because Ammon was unqualified to lead or really to be a father. And God killed him. I look at a man like that and I would say, would I want Ammon to teach my child the gospel? You look at Josiah and you look at the life of Ammon and you say, if we could call Josiah back and say, Josiah, could you lay out everything that your daddy ever taught you about the Most High God and how it helped you to be who you are? Versus the great opportunity that Ann brought out, that Hezekiah did in those few years that he knew that captivity was coming. You see, this is real.
Do you mean Manasseh when you say Hezekiah?
Hezekiah taught Manasseh in the last years of his life. Possibly, more than likely. Maybe nobody understands what I'm saying, but I know what I'm saying.
Okay.
Hezekiah had the last few years and he taught his son, and the son had Ammon. Hezekiah did some reforms. Hezekiah did some buildings. Hezekiah did some projects. And he may have taught this boy a lot because he had known God so well before he got arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
But in our own family, in other families, we have people that proclaim to know God that I wouldn't let teach my child nothing. If I had a little child and I was going to die with, if I could take everything that you have taught my child, Most High God, and how you have lived before that child, I wouldn't want it. That's why we didn't let just anybody preach Dee's funeral. I think every parent should ask that question. If my child's life based upon me is all they knew about God, and all they would know about God when they leave out, let's say at 21 or 22, will they make it? What I've taught them and what I've lived before them. I judge people like that. I look at a preacher and I tell Ann, I wouldn't let him teach my dog. Don't I do it?
Wow.
I look at a woman, and if a woman is not going to, if I could look at a woman and tell she's not going to teach me God's word or teach my sons God's word, I will encourage them with all my heart. Don't marry that. And I'm, because if you can say her all day long, but she's a consummation of what she believes and what she will stand for. Just like I'm a consummation. of what I believe and what I stand for. And if my sons had to go back and all they knew is what they've heard me teach and what they've seen me do in the public, what they've seen me do with Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, and people that try to tear down the faith. And watch me in battle and watch me destroy their arguments and tear down their strongholds, I would be happy. The most thing that I can, but I can't reach inside heads and turn them. I heard great testimonies about a father the other day. Tear jerking testimonies. And I pray to God with my son to ask questions like that, that they would say, Tim, Tim, Tim. I heard other testimonies this weekend. It made my heart heavy. You could think I failed as a brother. You could think I failed as a pastor. But I realized we can plant and God waters. I mean, we can plant and water, but God gives the increase. But the thing that brings the heaviness is when I hear somebody say, I'm through with Christianity. And this person is not really understanding the difference between Christianity and true biblical faith, the faith of our father Abraham. Mm-hmm. This person say, I reject their religion. I reject it. I want it. They are never happy. I don't see any joy. And when I look back and I'm seeing somebody always under some kind of, well, I got this problem, I can't get out of bed. I got this problem, I need to see a psychologist. I got this problem, I can't do this. I got this problem, I can't eat. I got this problem, I can't drive or go and do or whatever it is I got to do. I can't work, I can't do anything. And no doubt this child is saying, I don't want what you have. I don't disagree. You know why, Gary? I don't want it either. I'd rather stab you than you to give me that. Hopefully you'd live. If you were to force that into my brain, I'd rather stab you. I'd rather fight you. Even if I got my tail whipped, to know that I'd have to live like that. The uncertainty of decision making. Hell in the home. The children grow up with stuff and it's never going to be erased from their mind. I cannot tell you right now as much as I learned to love my daddy. I cannot tell you he taught me enough to make it to heaven. A damnable shame. Don't even think he even talked to me about hell. And then you got people that tell their children about hell and they live the exact opposite. And our family is not exempt. We have churches that won't tell you about hell. Who's going to care for your soul? Who? You can look in your family and see, my soul ain't worth a tinker's damn to them. And I could almost tell I needed to be chewed out, but the person was assaulted or verbally assaulted about something that I said, because I misquoted something. I said that somebody was told something, and it was used as an occasion to go off on someone because that someone was doing something that wasn't like, but If that person was anything like me, living on their own, every time you throw something in my face, I say, my very existence tell me your Christianity. The very fact that I walk the planet. The very fact that I can look and I can see there are three more that came before me. I mean, come on. When you talk, and I hadn't seen more. And this is the Christianity that we've seen. And we wonder why sometimes our families don't do it, don't want it. And let's say if right now everything turned and was, I'm talking about 100% walking with God, you don't get to turn that around. And some of those children, fate, not fate, judgment may end up being an Ammon. Let alone looking at the mothers. I can look at every one of my siblings. I only have one that I would have allowed to train our children. I can only see one whom I believe the end would allow to spend time with a little child of ours and feel comfortable. And know if they got a spanking or whatever, you really, really deserved it. You had to push it to get that. You'd probably, well, I wanted him to whip me. He kept talking, and I didn't want to hear no more. That kind of thing. You didn't hear. He kept trying to explain to me stuff in the Bible, and I wanted to go play the game. So I just said, can you just whip me? That's what Daddy said. Daddy said his mama kept getting on him one time. I said, mama, can you just go on and whip me and get it over with? I know that in our assembly, I want to do everything I can to show that I'm looking out for the soul. And I'm going to continue to ask questions. Am I allowed? Am I barred? Am I barred from asking questions to help different ones or to help you to be what God wants you to be? If I'm barred, that's going to tell me enough. If I'm not barred, I'm going to do like I did when I used to take Ann to the gym when I was pretty. That ain't right. You don't do it like, what you doing with that 10 pounds? You girl, you strong than that. You carried me on your back. You can squat. Girl, you know you can squat more than 95. You strong. You carried me. That whole fit. Next, one more. But I've done five. Two more. Come on. I'll help you. You're trying to kill me.
Yeah.
Say yes.
So since we're on the phone now, am I allowed, in as much as I know the truth, to do what I can to help you in your life, Gary, and you do the same for me?
Yes, sir.
Am I allowed to do that in your life in as much as I can and you do the same for me?
You asking me again?
I'm asking Dree now.
Oh.
Yes.
Because sometimes I piss people off. Sometimes I feel like you do that to me, but I know it's, I got to listen. I got to listen, or else I'm going to look stupid one day. I'm going to look stupid. The only reason I've been doing it, I don't see it, and I think I'm right. And then you say, was that true? Was that really true? Did you hear somebody say it? No. And the next thing is like, but I've been so careful this week. It made me more cautious. It made me more careful. I don't want to give occasion to the enemy. How does that apply to what we heard? Somebody got a hold of two different children. Somebody got a hold of Manasseh. Was Hezekiah too busy when he was doing things to prepare? And he got some more friends? Our government forces people insofar as they help you to have to work a lot, in as much as they set the schools up to teach what they want to teach, in as much as they have the ability to allow different people to own networks, to always be bombarding your children with something else to take the place of the parent when the parent is not there, to take the place of the parent with the TV, to take the place of the parent with the game. They have games that are so that the women and things look on there so X-rated, or the things are so violent. They have things set up in the schools to teach. We will teach your children anal sex in school. We will teach your children how to put on a condom in school. We will teach oral sex in school. We will have transgender, homosexual, transvestites in the school reading. And then if the children don't have enough parent time, they have 40 hours a week versus how much time do we have? Somebody got to Manasseh. Manasseh did not learn. I don't care what I think about Hezekiah in his arrogance. He didn't teach that. He didn't teach witchcraft. He didn't teach warlock. He didn't teach worshiping the sun. He didn't teach killing the priest. He could have killed Isaiah killed. He didn't teach that. But somewhere the little bit that was taught, he said, I knew better. I had heard. But it buried so full places of my mind. And when I was against the wall, when I was pinned down, I had to look up. But I see nothing that he could have done to help Josiah. I'm trying to figure out in my mind without looking back, did Josiah ever get to meet his granddaddy Hezekiah? But I bet you he heard stories. I bet you he heard stories. You see that built right there? You see that built right there? Your granddaddy did that. You see this right here? You see that? Yes. You see how the priest do this? I bet your granddaddy did this. Your granddaddy did this. Well, that's not your granddaddy. Your daddy Hezekiah did that. I remember when I taught the kings, I emphasized the father. And I had someone to come to our class. And I was talking about the fathers, their failures. Because there was a lot of failures when we were going through the northern kingdom. And somebody got upset. Well, how can I talk victory in the northern kingdom? It ain't there. It's just not. Are we going to make the kingdom, are we going to make our life, our little kingdom between our ears as it is in heaven? Are we going to make our sphere as it is in heaven? I sit there where I was contracting a job. I do some work for a man that owns and call it a castle. Pretty much, I mean, it's huge. It takes about 30 minutes to walk through the man's house. That's basement. You know how fast I can do my work. Mm-hmm. Then you go upstairs. The garage is big enough almost to live in. It'll carry three cars, and we're talking about three cars cost more than our house. He lives so close to the lake, he has a big fence around it, not made out of wood, out of wrought iron. The yard is so big, it takes so long to deal with his yard. That, and somebody say, well, he's splurging, he's throwing his money away. When you do what he does and you own what he does, you might be able to pay for that in 3 months. But anyway, long story short, so I go over there, and he determines I like your business. I tell people, if you like my business, it's because of my God. Don't I say it, Ann? They like, no, that's just because you guys said I don't have integrity without him. I don't credit myself with nothing you like. I would not do that to you, even if I had forgotten I'd given credit, because it's still his. So we determined we're going to do it. And then I was resting because I had broken my fast and, you know, trying to bring my energy back. No, I hadn't broken it yet. I was getting ready to break it and we go get the break. But anyway, long story short, this guy started telling me about the glories of his God, Allah, and telling me about his fast. And how they fast, and he fasts 40 days. And then I said, oh, well, can't you eat up until 4:30? You know, he said, we fast from 4:30 to so-and-so. I said, but can't you eat everything you want to up to 4:30? Yes. And you only fast the sundown? Well, that's not a feat to me, okay? But I'm listening. Then he says, listen, we can pay somebody to fast for us. Can you tell me what surah says that? No, but you can Google it on the Google. So I said, okay, you don't even know your book. And he started telling me how great it was. And I listened and I said, okay, here's what I'm saying. I'm talking to myself. So this is a confrontation. Here's a person telling me how glorious his God is. And I'm trying, like, is this really a confrontation or should I just listen and say nothing? So as he kept talking, something welled up inside of my bones. And I said, well, I think I said, well, Yahweh don't let us do this. I serve the God Yahweh in the Hebrew scriptures. He doesn't allow us to do that. He doesn't allow things like that. I forgot what he was saying. Whatever it was a blatant contradiction of what we do, and we don't get to live like that. I said, but you all in your religion, you can do tequila, so you can lie. That's why I said we can't lie like that. Then I said, and they're not the same God, because yeah, Allah, he said he has no son, don't beget none, and Yahweh has a son, he has plenty of sons, and something else about, you know, it's never been, the Quran has never been tampered with. I say, under the threat of death, everybody, he said, no, Muhammad wrote. I said, man, that stuff was on bones and leaves and all that stuff were compiled together. Well, I said, I'm not a Christian. I don't like Catholics. Catholics sold our people as slaves under King John II after the Doctrine of Discovery, when they split the world between the Portuguese and the Spaniards, and they had slaves and they took them to St. Thomas Island and the Virgin Islands, and they took them to South America and America. I said, and the Muslims were working with them to sell them. I said, Muslims, the people that followed Muhammad, I could be neither one of those. Yes. He had never smelled it like that before. It needed to be a stinking savor in his nose. It needed to be a savor of death. That's what the Bible said, don't it, Ann? We are a savor of life unto life to those that believe, in a savor of death unto death to those that don't. Well, guess what? If Ammon had been there, he could have lived. Somewhere or another, Manasseh had smelled good to the people and to the nations. but he was a stench to those that love God. But somewhere along the line, he decided, I'd rather be a savior of death unto death to those that are with me in my wickedness and be a savior of life unto life. But it didn't reach his child. You know, one of the hardest things for me, Gary, is all the people that I did, all of the things that I did wrong when I was wicked around people that allowed me to have influence, and I used it for my good and not his. The thing, some things I try to find, I've tried to find people on Classmates, on Facebook, people that I know I did wrong that I shouldn't. I try to find them and tell them I'm sorry. I found some and they told me it's okay. I said, no, it wasn't. It was wicked. You can't, I said, I'm not going to allow you to tell me it was okay. You may feel it's okay because time has passed. It wasn't okay that I did it. And I'm acknowledging that I did it. I was wrong. And now I ask you to forgive me. I wish I hadn't have done it. I wish I could take it back, but I can't. Then after we go through that, I said, and I want to tell you why I did it. I said, everybody picked on me and had me feeling like I was nothing, that I was this easy person to push over. And it looked like to me that I could do the same thing to you, and it made me feel a little better about myself. You did nothing to deserve it. The Bible teaches that, and I also saw it on the early talk shows like Jenny Jones and things like that, when I would see people that look good, muscular, fit, ripped, or women look like, you know, they had everything going on. They could either be models or swimsuit people or whatever. And they show pictures what they look like in high school, and they bring the bully back. And the bully looked like he lived in the under the trailer, or under the bridge. And I'm not talking about like under the bridge, like on Charlie Wilson's song. I'm talking about under the bridge, like they're living in a cardboard house. And that person can still make that person feel badly by not owning up to what they did. I said, you still got big lips. Mm-hmm. And sometimes these people will have money. And I say, you know, we do things to people. If we act like it's over with, we take things from people. We take things that they have a right to. We take part of their dignity and throw it away. And real repentance, that's the last thing I want to say, was shown. When we all talk, Ann's been talking about concrete, it's one of the most amazing things. That was concrete repentance, what Manasseh did. You want to know what repentance is? It's shutting your dadgum mouth insofar as just talking and confessing and shutting up with the confessing. And let's start doing something, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how much people can look at you, aren't you the one that killed us? We scared of you. We scared of you like we was gonna, like in the future, we'll be scared of Paul. But you start rebuilding. You start tearing down Manasseh. You start building up and they can see that you're serious. Till our ministry can convey what true repentance is, when people come to us, they're going to still hear things in the abstract. And the abstract is so muddy that it's just like going to Buford Highway and buying you what is called a designer purse. You don't know where that thing comes, because I doubt you'll ever get a real one. You'll get a Louis, you'll get a Gucci, you probably get a Michael Kors, you probably get a Kate Spade. And then when you put another one beside it, the material is different, the zipper is different, the inside is different, everything is different. There's something they used to have raids on them down there for selling what they call knockoffs. You know, Christianity, what was supposed to be, I'd call it knockoff Christianity. But that's what it is. Manasseh came out, and like I told you all when I talked about him, I probably wouldn't have believed him. After all he did, I probably wouldn't believe God could forgive him. But the only proof he would have had is one, how did you get out of captivity? That's one. Number two, let me see what you're doing. But we had a tendency to confess. Nothing changes. And be indicted more and more. Well, I'm done talking. I've gone on a long time. My mouth need to be silent.
That's definite food for thought. What you said about remaining in the abstract and concrete repentance, that rang loud to me. So I mean, a lot of what you said rang loud, but that really rang loud to me. So I appreciate your comments. It was good. Much food for thought. Confession is not enough.
I plan to try to implement it as much as I can. I want to make a difference in the ministry that we have, because we already do it when we show examples, but attention need to be drawn to it. For instance, I'll give you a case in point. When I've talked about faith and grace, I usually go to Noah and the grace and the instruction and the empowerment to do it when it came to building the tabernacle. But it needs to be done on everything. And one day Anne was saying, I don't know if she said it like this, but I know at least that the Greek is what it's called, intellectual, what is called a philosophical type of word. It's a wording where things are said in such a thing where you get propositions, you get deductions and all of that thing, and you go through logic. It's not that you don't grasp it, but you miss the concrete, the training wheels. I'm probably going to find me another word, the coin. I may just say the brick mason, but anyway, there's a thing that every concept that has ambiguity, I'm going to try to see if there's ever one that's not put up in the concrete, that's removed from the abstract when we read the Hebrew scriptures. I want to look. I don't think I'm going to find one. Because if I were to ask all of the children and everybody in the assembly, what is repentance? What is justification? What is righteousness? What is sanctification? Let's give some concrete pictures so that they can grasp it. That's why I couldn't do algebra. Made no sense to me, and I didn't care. When I went to school for construction and they started showing us a roof, can you tell how high that roof is? Can you tell which way to make that slope go on at the end? And it's an algebraic quote, as an formula. If you can tell how high that is right there at the top, and if you can tell how wide it is from the bottom of that from the top, and you just take half of that building, you can determine how long that, they call it a hypotenuse, is. You can tell how long that is without getting up there. How? Multiply the straight line going up in the middle times two, times itself, multiply the one horizontally times itself, and then whatever that total, when you add them together, that's what it is. And they just call it a squared times b squared equals c. What? That's, oh, why didn't they show it to me like that? And here I am preaching like that. No one listened to me. May God forgive me. If my wife had brought that out to me and I don't do it, I believe that'll be a sin before him. Because I'm one that didn't graduate from school because of that very thing, because I was embarrassed, because I was exceedingly smart. Now I found something I'm not smart in. I was so smart I didn't have to study. Now I'm trying to figure, and I can't, and I'm embarrassed. I'm fat. People pick on me. They could never pick on me for being smart. Now it's like I'm losing that one thing I had pride in. But thank God he allowed me to circumvent that anyway. Bless his everlasting name. I'm not going to do that to our children. I don't need it to be that if the children get older. You went to church well, or you learned God's word where? Who was your pastor? And he didn't teach this? He didn't. What kind of? Oh, he taught the whole Bible. A lot of time we were drawing. A lot of time we were so-and-so. Oh, but we heard more than you think we did. She's way better than what y'all saying. That ain't true. You all trust me with your time and your money. Man, if you're not getting your money's worth, keep it. Go get some ribeyes. Go on a vacation. I don't believe you have to feed every ox if it's not really treading out the corn. And I would say, and you really been putting down some good stuff, Gary. I feel way better if I died knowing that you were there.
And keep praying for us. I'm still trying to learn.
God forbid if I pray not for you.
Yes, I'm for real.
Well, I'm going to let somebody else have some things to say, because Andrina said good night. I'm going to let somebody else. I've had a lot of good.
Is there any Abdul?
No Abdul.
Okay.
Well, I thank you all for calling in and for the discussion afterwards. Let's really continue to pray one for another, and look forward to calling in, Lord willing, on Thursday evening. So we love y'all, and have a pleasant evening.